Welcome to the Finding Grace in the Wilderness podcast. I'm your host, Sharon Hawkins. Here each week, we will share stories about how God's grace can be found during life's most difficult circumstances. Meet with me around the table as we chat with others who have found that God's faithfulness never ends. We will share truth and life and discuss faith, fears, struggles, and victories. Join us as we seek to grow deeper in relationship with Jesus, the one who makes a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. Welcome back, friends. Today is a continuation of my discussion with my friend Lisa Farst. Lisa is not only a wonderful daughter of Christ, but she wears many hats, including that of a professional counselor. She has helped many people, and she has experienced God's grace in some amazing ways. Her story is simply incredible. She shared it on last week's podcast. So if you haven't listened to episode 18 yet, please go back and listen to that first before listening to this one. It will make it much easier to follow along. Today's episode will be a continuation of our discussion together. Welcome back, Lisa.
Hey, thanks for having me back.
We ended last week's discussion talking about stinking thinking and how God can use other people to help us when we need to get our thoughts back on the right track, back on focusing on Him. One of my things is when I start getting down, it really helps me. It's changing position. Like if I'm in the house, I'm starting with that. I'm like, I am a big nature nut, and I know that you are. We love nature. Lisa and I have that in common. And on my bucket list is to do the Appalachian Trail, the part that Bradley, my son, did a month before he died at 68 miles. We got started with that with me, and then I had some little health concerns, and I got to get back with that. I do want to do it before I die, Lisa. I do.
Yeah.
But she's my hero, y'all. Tell them some of what you've done. Your hiking
place. Oh, hiking?
Yeah.
My sacred place really is Mount LeConte in the Smoky Mountains around Gatlinburg, Tennessee area. And it's beautiful up there, and there's a primitive lodge, and I try to hike it every year. And so I hike that a lot. I do a lot of hikes around here in upstate South Carolina and parts of North Carolina. I've done a rim to rim in the Grand Canyon. I started out at the North Rim, hiked down to the bottom, stayed overnight at the Phantom Ranch, and then hiked out to the South Rim.
And I got to say this, she was sick as a dog, and she's hiked with a bunch of men. And she showed them all up. I mean, she did.
All of them were like 6'4". Their one stride was three of mine. I'm like, y'all just go ahead. I'll make it. And I was really sick before, and I was like, spent all this money to come out there and stuff, and I'm like, I'm doing this.
There's a thing here.
That was an incredible, very spiritual experience for me. But I love nature because I feel like, personally, when I'm out in nature, I'm surrounded by God. And it also puts things into perspective of how small I am and how great God is.
Oh, yeah.
And it's my time to unload my mind, you know, and just kind of pour out. Even when I'm with people, like one of my trail names came from the fact that I don't talk a lot when I hike. I'm very quiet because I'm...
One of them. She's not going to tell you all. Go ahead, Lisa. Sorry. I just throw that in.
So my one trail name is Listener, and I do. I just listen. When I hike with people, they talk, and I'll listen, you know. But I'm trying to listen to God and listen to nature, because I do really believe that nature speaks to us, even in the stillness and stuff, and its beauty. So that's one of my trail names. The other one, I'll humble myself, is Crop Duster. Because I'll be passing gas, you know, and dusting the people behind me. My friend Vicky, she just recently passed away from cancer.
Oh, I'm sorry.
She gave me that name, and I told her, you know, Well, not, I can't say what I told her, but... And she was mad because I would call her Red, so her, you know, her trail name was Red. But yeah, I love nature. I love hiking.
Me too. That's my thing. I call it God's Cathedral. It's just, love it.
And there's something about the pain too at times. I mean, a lot of the hikes, there's pain sometimes involved, you know, most of the time, if it's a long hike or steep. And,
it's kind of like fasting. It's a depth of surrender there to make that happen. Yeah.
And it teaches me perseverance and also pacing myself in life. Part of me, at times, I get an idea and I'm like, full throttle ahead, and I have to learn to pace myself, or I burn out, or I miss something. I used to hike with a friend. She also passed away during COVID. And she used to irritate the heck out of me. I was at that time a point A to point B person. Let's start at point A, let's get to point B, you know, and I wouldn't slow down enough to look around, you know, and it was all about getting from one place to another. And mm-hmm. she would constantly, oh, look at this plant, and say this long name, and that's not indigenous around here, and it must have came from, you know, and I'm like, I don't care about those plants. I want to get to point B, you know.
Have you ever heard stop and smell the roses?
That's what she's doing. It used to irritate me because we'd have to stop.
All right,
have
professor.
To listen to a lecture, you know. but she was actually teaching me, and she never knew that she was, you know. And so now that I've gotten a little more experience and stuff, I slow down and I take time to look and listen, and I'm slow anyhow because I'm short and overweight, and I just turned 65, so, you know, I'm not as fast as a lot of people, and I'm okay with that. But less and less people want to hike with me because of that.
I'm your girl. I'll be right there with you trying to keep up with you.
But, yeah, it's good. I think God uses his creation. I had a distinct moment one time climbing Mount Lacan, and I was struggling. I don't know what it is. I'm all excited, you know, that first mile, and about mile two, I'm like, why do I think this is fun? This is not fun. This hurts. This is, like, killing me, and no matter how much preparation I made, you know. But when you get to that mountaintop, and you're above the clouds, and it's just beautiful, and you see the mountains and stuff. But anyhow, I had stopped, and I was struggling. I was suffering, and I looked down. I was trying to get my heart rate down because it was up in like zone 5 for me, like in the 160s. And ooh. I remember sitting there and stuff, and I looked down, and there was this snail drinking water out of a mushroom. And it was an orange mushroom, and it was like an inverted top, mm-hmm. where it was like a cup or a bowl, except for like one side was down a little bit, and this big honking snail was drinking. And I just looked down, and I thought, that's just the oddest thing and the oddest spot to see. And I'm just like, wow, I'm watching this snail.
God, I know you did that.
And God spoke to me and said, Lisa, I provide nourishment, and I can refresh you in any place at any moment. So just sit still for a moment and let me just nourish you and refresh you. Watch this snail. It reminded me, you know, of, I forget which person it happened to in the Bible, but consider the ants. Hmm. Somebody had to sit there long enough to watch the ants.
That's right.
Right? You know, nature.
Yeah.
Yeah. So
all of that,
it's been a journey.
Yeah. All of that is really symbolic, too, of our lives. Especially your hard hikes. Now, I haven't done the LeConte and the suffering at that level. And I sit down and rest more, probably. I don't get to 160. When I'm pushing 140, I think it's time to sit. But it's very, very symbolic of our lives, too. Because you get to that top of that mountain. And to see what you've seen at LeConte can't even compare with what heaven's going to be like.
It's just
that has to be in your... I mean, in your thoughts. Like,
oh, yeah.
What is heaven like? God, if this is what this is here, what is it? Oh, me too. I know.
I just love sat it. There and just bawled.
Oh,
I
was me like, too.
What's wrong with me?
Me too. But it's a spiritual thing. You can't even describe it.
I'm just a small dot.
Yes.
At this beautiful expanse. Yes. And God created that, you know. Yeah, it just puts things into perspective. And I think, too, one of the things about hiking is it teaches me perseverance and preparation and things like that. And, you know, I go back to scripture again, that scripture, 1 Corinthians 9, in that chapter talks about self-discipline. 9:24, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the game goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. So, you know, the strike a blow to my body is, other versions say buffet. You know, I buffet my body. And I think sometimes with hiking, that it depicts a little bit. I joke around all the time and say I always have a mountain to climb. You know, I'm climbing mountains in my life all the time.
We all are.
Yeah, we all are. We just don't talk about it.
Mm-hmm.
In order to climb those mountains, we have to have perseverance. I'll use I statements. I have to have perseverance. I have to learn to be comfortable in my discomfort.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I have to be able to push forward through pain and obstacles. I have to learn how to scale different obstacles. I have to learn what's necessary in order to walk through or walk up a mountain, right? So it's the same way in life. Mm-hmm. I need to know what's needed of me to finish that race.
Mm-hmm.
So I do have to do some training. And there's been times I've started hikes and I couldn't complete it. And I knew at some point I would need to go back and finish that. But in order to go back and finish it, I had some training to do, right?
Right.
Maybe I didn't have the right equipment, or I had the right equipment, but I didn't know how to use it. Like the Word of God, but don't know how to use the Word of God in my
discipleship.
Life. Right. Things like that, you know. So I think for me, hiking depicts a lot of that, you know, the Christian journey. There's a lot of suffering. We're told to expect to suffer. Unfortunately, today in our world, we work hard to not suffer, and we work hard to make our life comfortable.
Yeah.
And that's not what we're called to. And so I think, you know, it kind of runs parallel spiritually. That's why I think hiking is my thing. When I'm hiking mountains, I'm working out mountains in my head and in my life at the same time.
Yeah. Lisa, as you were talking, this passage came to me and I wanted to share it. It's from Philippians 3, beginning in verse 13. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus.
Yeah, that's a beautiful
scripture.
I love
it. It just pulls all that together, what you were just talking about.
Yeah, and I use that in my life, you know, a lot, because I can remember a turning point in my mind and in my heart after all the things that have happened to me in my life. You know, there was a period of time where I was letting those things define who I was.
Yeah.
You know, and what I could or could not do.
Mm-hmm.
And not just that, but people telling me all my life what I can and can't do. And you know.
Carrying baggage, and it's heavy. And you got to drop it. You got to drop that baggage.
Right.
Don't look back.
And I had a turning point, and I was like, I'll be dang or darned or whatever y'all say down here, you know. There's other things I could say, but I'm not.
Yeah, we probably shouldn't say all.
I'll be dang if I'm going to let Satan have 1 ounce of glory.
Yes. Yeah.
You know, because he meant to destroy me, just like he means to destroy everybody.
Yeah, preach it.
Mankind. Sure,
that's
mankind.
Right. Absolutely.
Know, that's his job,
yes.
Right? And that's what he wants. He's a thief. Mm-hmm. Still kill and destroy. Mm-hmm. And all those things that happened to me were meant to destroy me, to kill me. Mm-hmm. And I'll be darned if he's going to get 1 ounce of glory. The only way I can change that is to tell my story. Tell what God did. That way, God gets the glory, not Satan.
And all the people that have been helped by your story. If Satan had snuffed you out, you changing trajectories of people's lives by following what God's called you to do, equipped you to do. And a lot of those hard things you've gone through have been part of your training, your education.
Yeah.
It doesn't waste a thing.
Yeah.
It doesn't. He
yeah.
never does. And so many people have been affected by your story and how you've served here, there, and everywhere. And
it's
now,
crazy.
Thankfully, here at our church.
So. Yeah, it's crazy to think that he uses somebody like me. You know.
Hey, if he can make a donkey talk, he's okay.
Did you just call me?
No, I didn't. Another political statement.
I know what you mean. I just thought I'd have to do that.
I'm going to have to edit that out. I did not call you a donkey. I was talking about myself.
I don't know if you have to edit that. That was great. But yeah, he will use anybody that lends themselves mm-hmm. to him. And again, kind of like, you know, hey, cooperate and mm-hmm. and be about me. 'Cause, no, and that's the thing about in recovery. You know, I started realizing that my own recovery process from all this damage and dysfunctional thinking and dysfunctional sexuality that I had to wrestle with and stuff, that whole going through the recovery process was not just for me. It's also for everybody else around me mm-hmm. that's sitting there watching it go down.
Yeah. It's about transparency.
Yeah.
Putting your life
and watching
out there.
My mistakes and my successes.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
You know, I can keenly remember different times people making some serious mistakes, and I'm like, I'm not going to do that. Look at what happened mm-hmm. to them. You know, so we learn from each other, you know, in that way. It's important for all of us to realize that our salvation, our sanctification process, hashtag recovery, is not just about us. It's about the kingdom of God and everybody around us and the lost. No pressure there.
Yeah,
right?
Right.
But
right.
It's not just about me. And I have to remind myself at times, you know, when if I get tired or discouraged or I intentionally want to go and do my own thing or sin or go back on a commitment or whatever it might be, I have to remember that this isn't about me.
Right. And sometimes I think the focus of it not being me, the devil uses that to say, nobody wants to hear what you have to say. If you get up there and share your story about what God's done in your life, then it'll be just like, who does she think she is? And why does she think she's better? Or the devil just tries so hard.
Yeah.
But I think for us to truly make it not about us, is to just say, okay, God, here I am. All my mess ups, all my damage, all the things that I've been through in my life, I just give them to you. And whatever people think, I'm just trusting you to use it. And he does. And
yeah.
Years ago, I used to write in my newsletters. I wrote in third person. I used to do blogs about Grace Ankles, and she was today's busy woman, and all this stuff happened to her. And I was at a Chanda Pierce movie one time, and she was talking about how God had called her to be transparent. So in that movie, the Holy Spirit was whispering very loudly to my heart, Sharon, it's time for you to be transparent. So then I started telling things about from my personal, and then the devil says, oh, nobody wants to hear you. But see, that's how he shuts us down. And we can't, like Lisa said, the we can't give him a bit of glory. And his glory is by keeping us shut up.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, keeping our mouths closed.
Mm-hmm.
When we have these beautiful stories, testimonies of what God has done, where things could not be explained any other way than that God stepped in and God did it. Yeah.
Yeah, and I mean, isn't that what happened with Christ?
Yes.
Right? So, like, you think about it, the Romans had many ways to kill people.
Mm-hmm.
When they would crucify people, they actually, it was along a road. So they put them up where people could see it. Like, mm-hmm. if you passed by, you could not help look.
Mm-hmm.
And they stripped Jesus of everything.
Mm-hmm.
The shame that was put on him, shameful to be completely naked, mm-hmm. hanging there, dying, you know.
Flesh hanging off his bones.
Right. He became shame.
Mm-hmm. For us.
For us.
For us.
So we don't have to carry mm-hmm. that shame.
Right.
And we don't have to hide from that kind of stuff. I think we downplay that. I'm not even sure if we even look at that or think about right. that a lot when it comes to what really happened right. on the cross, you know.
Yeah, and through their mocking, they put King of the Jews in mocking him. But through that, they were really showing who he really was and elevating. It was his story.
Yeah.
And our lives, when we talk about sharing our story, if we're a child of God, we're really sharing more of his story. It's all his story.
Yeah.
But I really feel like he invests in people who go through hardships with a purpose in mind of that hardship, those hurts, those trials, making a difference to other people and having them come to faith in Christ, having them become disciples, having them go out and change the world like he meant for it to be through the Great Commission.
Yeah. Yeah, I that's why I think recovery, God uses those people, yeah. you know.
We're all those people.
But unfortunately, a lot of people
don't think
don't.
They are.
And I think God is using people that are in recovery to start to mm-hmm. yeah to change
authenticity,
yeah, change church culture right. change perspectives,
yeah.
And I think that, you know, the next revolution or revitalization or whatever you want to call it, you know, there's different names you could put to it, but I think a revival, I think honestly, is going to come through people that are in recovery
mm-hmm.
and have had to bear the shame that people, including Christians, mm-hmm. have placed on them, and the hardships that they've had to go through, learning that process of them learning to be open, honest, and vulnerable, and allows God to transform them and change them in front of people's eyes. And you cannot deny what you're seeing and experiencing. And I think God's going to use people in recovery to do that.
Yeah, he's done that similarly before when there was the Great Revival. The movie Jesus Revolution mm-hmm. was along those lines,
yes,
too, where there were a lot
absolutely.
Of people, nobody wanted them in the church. And
yeah.
I love the scene where the pastor stands at the door and he's washing. They said, we don't want them in here. They're dirty, you know, their feet,
yeah,
are dirty.
Feet are dirty.
He stood at the door and he washed the feet.
Yeah.
And that's what Jesus did.
Yeah.
He did that for Judas. He washed Judas's feet.
Right.
And Judas sold him for 30 pieces of silver. And that's how much he loves us. It's wow.
Yeah, and I'm hoping, you know, as I live openly in front of people, I'm a ministry director now at East Pickens, and it's very challenging because my life is continuously under a microscope. I can't do anything without somebody seeing or having an opinion, and it just kind of comes with the territory. And the expectations that people place on
right.
you to be, like, I'm starting to understand. Well, I kind of already understood it a little bit because I was a pastor, but I'm kind of understanding more and more, especially these days, you know, what our pastors go through and the expectations when they're human beings,
mm-hmm.
fallible human beings with real struggles. And the expectations that we put on one another, just Christians in general. You right. just take leadership and all that out. Mm-hmm. But we have these really, well, they're unrealistic expectations of what it means to be human and made in the image of God, entering into the sanctification process of trying to become how God created us. He created us in His image, and sin entered into the world, and that image is distorted. And the whole process of giving your life to Christ and God changing you and transforming you, that is a lifelong process.
Oh, yeah.
You know, it's a sanctification process. And none of us arrive until our last breath when Christ takes us home.
No, that's right. And we will never be Jesus, but it doesn't stop God from trying to get us to be more like Him. So that's right. why it's always going to be a struggle for us. If we're a child of God, He loves us too much to leave us the way we are.
That flesh and spirit wrestling,
and
you know.
Sometimes yeah. it sticks us back in the fire, and we scream, and He burns things off, and we think, okay, well, surely that's enough. And He goes, maybe just go back in there a little longer.
And having a balanced perspective, too, yeah. of, you know, sometimes, well, what's really been good lately, again, and when I started this, I said, I'm in awe. It was never on my radar to mm-hmm. be a licensed therapist. I didn't really think I would be alive this late in the game. I'm in awe of that, and I have to, you know, sharing my story helps me remember and keep things in perspective, mm-hmm. especially when I'm hard on myself and I beat myself up. Or I disappoint people. I disappoint people weekly. I'm telling you, Sharon, weekly I disappoint people.
I know, I do too.
You know, most of the time unintentionally, but there's parts of me that are like, sorry, but this is how it's going to go or something mm-hmm. like that. You know, I get caught up. And sometimes it's nothing wrong with that either, but people's expectations. But anyhow, not to get on that soapbox, but I have to remind myself because I will beat myself up for being human. I don't frame it that way in my mind. And I have to remind myself, girl, you know, 44 years ago, right? I got 44 years sobriety. 44 years ago, you know, what were you doing? Mm-hmm. You was taking drugs to kill yourself. Mm-hmm. I have to remind myself that and redefine progress in sanctification. If I always look at where I lack versus what God has done in my life and changed and matured and grown, right, that's more helpful. I wish I could be more like that to constantly encourage people to say, hey, look where you were and look at where you're at now versus constantly comparing yourself to where you think you should be or others think you should be, because that's your personal journey. And we spur one another on, according to Scripture, right?
That's right. Right. Iron sharpens iron.
Yeah. A marriage will do that for you, girl.
Yeah, I'm telling you, won't it? Yeah, a Scripture comes to mind there for me. Isaiah 64:6. All of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away. Mm. There was only one perfect human ever.
Yeah.
And He is the one Lisa was talking about that hung on that cross naked before mankind. There's an unusual expectation sometimes for people in ministry.
Oh, yeah.
None of us
yeah.
are perfect. Oh, my
I'm
goodness.
Part...
If today God came down and judged me for just what I did today, I would go straight to hell. There's nothing good I could ever do.
Yeah. You know? I totally want to share my story. If you see anything good in me, just realize that
it's
was from
me.
God. It wasn't for me.
Yes.
Like, I'm a part of a group called, it's called a confessional community group. Mm-hmm. And it was designed by Dr. Kurt Thompson, who's a Christian psychiatrist. He's a great author, has many books, and one of them is on shame and the neurobiology mm-hmm. of shame. In light of Scripture and all this stuff, and amazing. But anyhow, in my group, we meet weekly, and they're also kind of like a support and accountability mm-hmm. and stuff, and I can't imagine life without them now. We've been together for a year and a half, mm-hmm. something like that. But anyhow, we were all talking, you know, not too long ago that we think that there's going to be one word that's going to be uttered the most in heaven. You know what that is? It's going to be
Jesus,
this.
Hopefully.
It's going to be this. Oh, they made it in? How could that, you know? Because we have it in our heads, who's going to make it in, who's not going to make
right.
it in.
And then we're going to be saying, we're so-and-so.
As if we know the hearts of man.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
Now, do we have a right to judge? Scriptures do say the judgment starts in the house of God, and we can identify things by fruit. Mm-hmm. But even the best of us, you know, best of Christians per se, and pastors and ministers and people that do great things for God, way far more than what I have ever done or could do, right? They still produce rotten fruit from time to time.
Oh, yeah.
Because they're just human.
Yes.
Yeah, you know.
And if people are looking for their hope in a person, they're going to be let down over and over and over.
And it's hard when we got all these different flavors of Christianity, mm-hmm. denominations and, mm-hmm. and whatnot and stuff. You know, we're so judgmental.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that scripture is just take the plank out of your eye mm-hmm. before you try to take the speck out of your brother's
yes.
eye. You know, that's a recovery scripture.
Yes.
You know,
yes.
we have to focus on our walk, our life,
mm-hmm.
you know, get ourselves walking straight before we try to straighten anybody else up.
Right.
And, but when you're in leadership, there are expectations mm-hmm. of you to walk straight
mm-hmm.
because you're paving a path for others to follow. You don't, mm-hmm. you're not a leader if somebody's not following you,
mm-hmm.
right?
Right.
You're not a true leader if somebody's not following
right.
you. And so there are expectations. Well, that doesn't just come naturally.
Mm-hmm.
Now, people may have natural charisma
mm-hmm.
and natural skills, but that doesn't make them a true leader.
What people should be seeking is the God in us, not
right.
not the man in us
right.
or the woman
the
in
character
us.
Of God in
absolutely.
Us.
And what they
and the fruits.
And they might seek a person and not realize, hey, I want what she's got. And how do I get that?
Yeah, and that's what I love, like, in recovery.
Mm-hmm.
Like, one of my jobs, I truly believe, is whenever a person walks through that door for the first time, I don't always do this perfectly, but I do, when I recognize that, I tell myself, here's a leader. I don't even know their name yet. My
mm-hmm.
job is to help them grow in their sanctification process and figure out what skills they have
mm-hmm.
and what talents, gifts, and abilities and stuff like that, and how do they develop that while they walk their sanctification
mm-hmm.
process, and mm-hmm. how to help them give glory to God by their life walk, their life story.
And discipleship. That's
and it's the redemptive story.
Yes,
that's what God does with all of
mm-hmm.
us. Even if the worst thing you ever did was sneak a cigarette out of your dad's pack of cigarettes when you were a kid. I mean, either way, we all have character flaws.
Yeah.
We're human beings.
That's right. And all sin is sin. The worst murder is the same as thinking lustfully after somebody.
You know?
Same thing.
Yeah.
It's all sin that put him on that cross.
Yeah. And it's all about redemption. God's redeeming our sin nature.
Yeah, it's all about His love.
Because the body's, unfortunately, and I'm feeling it, constantly is in decay process,
yeah,
right? The body's in decay process, mm-hmm. while the Spirit and the of God in you, the life of Christ in you,
mm-hmm.
is being renewed, rejuvenated, brought more glory to glory stages, as Scripture says, right?
Yes.
We go from glory to glory.
Yes.
Right?
And all that's going to make it to heaven is what's got Jesus in it, and that includes humans. If we don't, you know, our people, we're seeing people all around us going to hell because they don't know Jesus. And if we can have our hearts broken for what breaks His and see that if they don't have Jesus, they're... nothing good in us is going to get us to heaven.
That's right.
Only good in us is God that's going to get us to heaven. That's Jesus.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So, walking that sanctification process is
it's
challenging.
It's a journey.
Difficult.
And it...
And you're going to have successes right. and failures. You know?
Yeah, and the way to grow, you know, I'm on the discipleship team here at church and the women's director. But the discipleship, it's important that we grow outside the church. We can't come just on Sunday and expect this is going to fill me up for the week. We have to learn to have our own time with God alone. We have to have our own time in prayer. We have to have our own time in praise and in the Bible. And that's how we grow, by developing our own personal relationship.
That's right.
Nothing my daddy did, nothing my grandpa did, whoever's a preacher in my family is not going to get me to heaven.
That's right.
It has to be God living in me, and whatever, a surrendered heart that will let God chisel more of a Jesus-shaped statue in the middle of me that hurts sometimes.
Mm-hmm.
It hurts.
It's painful.
It's about surrender. It's about surrender. Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
Yeah.
But Lisa, as she's mentioned, is the director of our Recovery Alive. Would you like to share about that, just about the availability and the time and how to get hooked up to that if somebody needs that in our Pickens area, Pickens, South Carolina?
So we were a faith-based 12-step support program.
Mm-hmm.
It was founded by John Eklund. John Eklund used to be one of the national directors for Celebrate Recovery. I think he served at least 12 years as a national director. And at one point, like during COVID time or whatever, he decided to make a change, and he kind of rewrote some of the materials, added more materials. He's also a licensed therapist, a social worker, I believe, and added kind of a mental health component to the recovery process, because recovery has that stigma that it's for drugs and stuff.
Mm-hmm.
You know, drugs and alcohol, and the beauty of the 12 steps and Recovery Alive, as well as Celebrate Recovery, is that it's for any kind of hurt, habit, hang up, as we say in Celebrate mm-hmm. Recovery. So he rewrote some materials, added new materials, developed a program called Recovery Alive. Kind of flipped it. Celebrate Recovery is an amazing program. They kind of put more emphasis on the process, the 12 steps, and then secondary people support and all that, and then use scripture to kind of support all that. And John flipped it more so. And so it's more about, you know, scripture and biblical principles are first and foremost. And out of that, our connection with people as we work through that process of sanctification and changes, we use the 12 steps. So it's kind of flipped a little bit as far as the approach, mm-hmm. I guess, or I don't want to say philosophy behind it, but, and so here at East Pickens Baptist Church, we'd had a Celebrate Recovery going strongly since 2016. I started a couple years in that and then burnt out, turned it over to Pastor Nick. He did an amazing job keeping it going and stuff, especially through COVID, and then they asked me to take it back. And we were doing Celebrate Recovery, and then I got connected to John Eklund and took some leaders up there, and we decided to make that change. And so we changed from Celebrate Recovery to Recovery Alive. We meet every Sunday night. 5 o'clock, we serve a free dinner to anybody. And then 6 p.m., we have Power Group, is what it's called. It's the large group. And during that time, we have some worship. We have a chip time celebration for milestones of sobriety in whatever area that you mm-hmm. have. We have either a lesson on the 12 steps, we call them step talks, or we have a testimony where people can share about the changes that have taken place in their recovery journey. Then we have a time we call surrender time, so it gives people an opportunity to respond to what they've heard. Mm-hmm. If they want to, you know, make a change or surrender something, or perhaps there was a relapse and they're starting over again, or they're just seeking power of God at the altar, you know, We have that time. And then after that, at 7 o'clock, we break up into smaller groups called people groups. And that's where your accountability and support comes from, mm-hmm. smaller groups session. And in that, we have a core question every night, every Sunday night that you can discuss, as well as talking about your own personal life. So it is a focused discussion time on a recovery topic. And that's also a place to get like phone numbers and get connected to people and stuff. At the same time, while the adults are doing their recovery journey, we also have a similar program for the youth called Young and Alive. So they're going through the same recovery principles, and that's 6th grade through 18 years old. And then we also simultaneously have Adventures Alive, which is for children, K through 5th grade. And they are also getting lessons and activities on the same stuff that the parents are getting on at the same time. So recovery is more of a family mm-hmm. thing. It really is. And the hopes there is that when they become adults, they won't be sitting in a recovery alive in jeopardy or having severe issues, that we can give them skills and help them ahead of time, kind of ward off that process, mm-hmm. not repeat what their parents have done. As well as support them, because they go through so much because the parents are caught up in dysfunctional right. patterns and addiction and whatever it might be.
Break those generational mm-hmm. cycles.
Mental health, depression. Yeah. And it's for everybody. And we also have childcare, birth on up. At the same time, we're all done by 8 p.m. at the latest. And it's really neat to watch the changes take place. And we meet mm-hmm. every Sunday night.
Awesome.
You know, and so anybody's welcome to come.
If you'd like more information about this, check out eastpickens.org. Mm-hmm. You can find out all the information.
Yeah, we're on the website. Yeah,
address and the timing and everything.
And I'm a National Recovery Alive coach as well. So if churches are interested in starting up a Recovery Alive, that's part of my job, is to connect with them. And they can go to recoveryalive.com. and fill out a contact form, and they'll be assigned a national coach to get in touch with them and help them through that process.
Awesome. Wonderful program, changing a lot of lives. That program in our church has grown percentage-wise. Double? Where are we?
Oh, yeah. I'm over my head all the time. Yeah. But I have such great leaders. They've been doing amazing things, my leaders.
So prayers? How can our people pray for
us? Oh, just pray for us, because, you know, gosh, in January when we started, we were January of 2023, I think we had 35 people maybe attending. Mm-hmm. And prior to the hurricane, we were running 145 consistently. And after the hurricane, we're around 115 consistently. So the hurricane has affected some things. But just pray for, first of all, like, for wisdom. I need wisdom all the time, because mm-hmm. I'm learning as I direct this. Mm-hmm. I do often feel like I'm in over my head. You know, and I need wisdom, and there's always something new that myself and my assistant directors, Alan Russell and Michelle Garcia, our assistant directors, Dallas Smith is an apprentice to be an assistant director. Pastor Jamie is the senior pastor, and he's the one that I report to. And gosh, we find ourselves in all kinds of unique situations all the time and need wisdom to know how to meet the needs of mm-hmm. people that are showing up. I have great core leaders that have been with me now for several years, and we're starting to bring up new leaders, mm-hmm. and they need attention and time. And so pray for them. Pray for us to count. We need to double, honestly, maybe triple our foundation to sustain the numbers of people coming in, as well as, you know, the potential to start another Recovery Alive mm-hmm. at Calumet. You know, we've taken on Calumet sister as a revitalization sister church.
Yeah.
And we hope to maybe in the future possibly start another Recovery Alive out there.
Right.
Even a second meeting here.
And Calumet's in Liberty, South Carolina, mm-hmm. if you're interested in, if you're in that area and looking for a church home, Calumet would be an awesome place to check out. And East Pickens, we're, again, here in Pickens, South Carolina.
Yeah, and pray for finances. To feed everybody, it's been about $21,000 just to feed people dinner. Mm.
Right.
And, you know, our budget does not sustain that, or it hasn't, at least, you know.
Once again, but God.
Yeah.
He's a thing through this.
So, you know, I applied for a grant, and I didn't get it. So now I'm at the point where I think a prayer request would be to go before me as I seek out maybe some sponsorship from, like, companies or businesses or grocery stores or, you know, restaurants or something to help with food. Food gets more and more expensive, and the bulk of our budget goes towards feeding people. And then there's, you know, supplies that we have to make. And those chips and coins are expensive, but I'll tell you what, they're like gold.
I know.
To the one that gets them,
I've seen people proudly showing those off.
Yeah,
that's
so
great.
You know, we need that kind of prayer, for provisions to be made.
Sounds good.
We'll pray.
Thank you so much, Lisa, for sharing your heart with us, your story, and the encouragement that you have for so many people. You're making such a difference in so many lives, and through Recovery Alive, it's a new chapter of helping and growing and seeing that sanctification and changing in people's lives. And it's just been a real blessing to me, and I know to our audience too. Thank you so much for sharing your heart with us, Lisa.
You're very welcome. It was a privilege. It's always a privilege to sit with you.
I love you, girl. Thank you.
Too.
No matter what we face in life as a child of God, He is always faithful. We can find Him close when we seek Him in nature. He is there beside us in life, rooting us on to share His stories of His amazing grace in our lives. May we find the courage, no matter what judgment we may feel from the world, to keep pressing on. He didn't stop, and neither should we. We are not alone. He is there for us, and He sends His children to walk alongside us as friends and family, brothers and sisters in Christ, and with our church families and programs like Recovery Alive. Walking alongside Him, hand in hand, we know we can always find grace in the wilderness. Thank you for listening to this episode of Finding Grace in the Wilderness. May God lead you safely through your wilderness as you trust Him, and may His river of grace always flood your desert times. He is doing a new thing. Let's not miss it. Subscribe or follow to make sure you don't miss a single episode. See you here next time.